Turn with me in the back of your hymnals to number 644. Number 644. This is a passage on the Holy Spirit we'll be studying this morning. It begins in chapter 14, a couple of verses there, and then moves into chapter 16. Let's read it responsively together. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Lord, we ask that as we hear these words afresh, just as you spoke them to your disciples so many years ago, we ask that the truth that you give us here about the Holy Spirit will, yes, that it will teach us in the sense of becoming head knowledge, but Lord, that it will be so much more than that. That we will encounter your Spirit in the same way that you taught and intended your disciples of old to. We ask that that would be our reality today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. We've read about it to begin our service this morning from Acts chapter 2. We've sung about it. And now we're going to look into the Scripture and learn something about it. As you can tell from the Acts 2 passage, as it describes the event, the occasion was not your average religious service. It was not your average church service. What I mean by that is many people can go to a church service, regardless of what culture, regardless of where you go in the world. You've probably noticed this. It's possible to go to a church service and go through it and leave like nothing happened. You know why? Probably because nothing happened. I hope I'm not sounding too cynical, but that's often the case. Often in church services, we can just spin our wheels, we can go through the motions, and we can go through religious activity without really encountering God, without really having something happen. But when the Holy Spirit comes, friends, something happens. That's what you see happening here in the book of Acts. Something happens. Now, as we go to the text we're going to study this morning in John chapter 14 and 16, our text here tells us what the Holy Spirit does, at least three of the specific things that He does when He comes. Now, this in no way exhausts teaching on the Holy Spirit or on His ministry. We're going to focus particularly on this passage this morning because in our calendar this year, Pentecost also falls on the day of communion. And if you read the passage, you discover that it was at that time, the night before Jesus died, the night in which He was betrayed, when He instituted this meal, it was then and there that He took time to teach His disciples about the Holy Spirit. It was there when He gave them bread to eat and wine or grape juice to drink that He told us to remember Him. It was there that He also taught them these most important truths about the Holy Spirit. So go with me back to this passage. You can either use your hymnal or if you have your Bibles, go back to John 14 and 16. And let's look together at these three important things that the ministry that the Holy Spirit does when He comes, when He is ministering. What does He do? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that He ministers comfort. In chapter 16, verse 6, we read these words, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." Filled with, notice He doesn't say you just have grief, you are filled with grief. Friends, have you ever been there? Good morning. Have you ever been to the place where you are filled with grief? Some of you have. Some of you may be there this morning. Now, many things in our lives can produce that condition. I have dealt with many people over my pastoral experience of people who have scars and wounds from the past that they cannot recover from, or at least they think they cannot recover from, or at least they haven't recovered from to that point in their lives. People are in pain. People are filled with grief from circumstances or events or separations that have happened in their lives. It's easy for that to happen. The disciples, their particular situation was Jesus had told them that He was going to be leaving them. They were about to be separated from Him. Their hearts were therefore breaking. They were full of fear, wondering what the future held. They had concerns that were overwhelming them. They had a sense of loss, a sense of grief. And it was into this setting, Jesus knew that they were filled with this grief. It was into that setting that Jesus said in verse 7, "It is good, it is for your good that I am going away. It is to your advantage, it is to your profit. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." It's good for you that you're going through this time. Why? Because I'm sending you someone else. I'm sending you, he says, the counselor. Different words or different translations speak of him as the advocate or the helper or the comforter. Go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 16. He says there, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then in verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Please note that Jesus did not say, "I realize that you're in grief, I realize that you're in agony and pain, so I'm going to send you a real good pastor." That's not what He said. He did not say, "I realize that you're so lonely and that your life is falling apart, so I'm going to give you a husband, or I'm going to give you a wife, or I'm going to give you kids and that will fill the hole in your life." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "You really need a break. I'll send you to the Barbados." No. And He didn't say, "Here's a prescription." What did He say? He said, "I realize that your life is falling apart. You're full of grief. So I will send you the counselor, the comforter, the helper, the advocate." And who is He? "I will be with you." Do you get it? Who is this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, this Holy Ghost? I don't like that old term. We have images of the boogeyman. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's who He is. He's the Spirit of the same one who said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you" what? "I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls." Friends, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is here this morning. And He will bring rest. He will bring counsel. He will bring comfort to your troubled soul if you let Him. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He ministers comfort. There's a second thing this passage tells us about Him, and that is that He ministers conviction. He ministers conviction. Verse 8, it says, "When He comes, He will convict the world." Let's stop there. Now you may say, that is a royal contradiction in terms. Minister, conviction, come on. You know, that reminds me of a lady who once went to her pastor and she says, "Pastor, I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit has given me the gift of criticism." And the pastor said, "Well, please turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 25, verse 18, and I recommend that you obey that verse." So she opened her Bible, and it said, "The man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and buried it." Friends, we're not talking here this morning about a ministry of criticism. We're not talking about a ministry of condemnation. We're talking about a ministry of conviction, and there is an ocean of difference. This word means to expose, to cross-examine for the purpose of convincing or refuting an opponent. Now, I know you're just like me. I like to be right. Do you like to be right? Of course. I love to be right. And I don't really like it when I'm proven wrong. But if you take a moment to think about it, you'll realize that this action of the Holy Spirit in proving us wrong is really a ministry for our benefit. Let me give you an illustration. When we lived back in Ontario, we lived on a major thoroughfare, 16th Avenue, four lanes, busy traffic going all the way. My children were growing up on an acreage fronting onto that property. Quite frankly, I didn't want them to get run over by cars. They had to cross that street every morning to catch the school bus and every night when they came home. That was the process. As parents, we were concerned. How do I build into my life, into my children's lives, a conviction that that is dangerous? Because they just, like most kids, they just run out there and not even really look. We had to teach them to look both ways, but still it wasn't a conviction. They were doing it because I was on their back saying, look. One day I was driving home from work and I saw that a dog had been hit and killed and it was off the side of the road. I went home, got my kids, took them in the car, we walked over and we stood around that dog and I said, see that dog? What happened to it? And they looked at it, they realized it had been on the road, they realized it had been hit by a car. The impact of seeing that once living animal, beautiful animal, now lying there dead, lifeless, their eyes got big. And what was once a truth out here became a conviction. And as a result of the conviction in their heart, when they got to the road, they looked both ways. Not because Daddy was on their back, but because somehow a truth had become a conviction. And why did I as a parent want to convict them? Why? To give them life. To protect them from danger. You see, in a similar way, if we are not convicted of our wrong, then we'll continue in our wrong ways. And if we're left to do our own thing in our own way, we will ultimately destroy ourselves. I mean, look at humanity. That's the case for human condition. What does he convict us of? In verse 8, it says, he convicts us of sin. He convicts us that there is such a thing as wrong as opposed to right. There's more than just gray areas in life. He convicts us that there are moral absolutes which cannot and must not be broken. He convicts us that every one of us, however, have participated in sin and been hurt by it. It's a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. He also convicts us of righteousness, the passage says. He convicts us that God is absolutely holy. He convicts us that we are not holy. And he convicts us that a completely holy God cannot allow unholiness and imperfection into his presence. It's more than just a truth out there. It's something that he brings to bear upon our hearts so we know it. It's a conviction. And then the Bible says he convicts us of judgment. He convicts us that there is a price tag on sin and that someday we will have to pay the price. He convicts us that when we turn our back on the giver of life, the only option we have is death. It's more than a truth. It's a conviction. And friends, I declare to you that when that truth about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment, impending judgment, when that truth is more than just a truth, when that truth becomes a conviction in our hearts placed there by the Holy Spirit, it will prompt action. It will prompt us either to reject him wholeheartedly and say, I want nothing to do with you, or it will drop us to our knees where we cry out for mercy to God. I remember the story years ago about Billy Sunday, a famous evangelist from the past. Now, his tactics probably wouldn't fit in our culturally sensitive Western churches today. This guy was a roughneck. But he went to a kind of an uppity-up church one time and preached a strong evangelistic message. And at the end of his sermon, he had an altar call and this big, brawly, I don't know what he was, beer-guzzling brawler came wandering to the altar and just began to wail and cry out to God for mercy. He was so struck with the abandonment of his condition apart from God. And he began to cry loudly and call out to God. And the, The young pastor, who was raised in a very conservative manner, quickly rushed around him and says, excuse me, sir, compose yourself. Billy Sunday ran around, moved the pastor out of the way, and slapped the guy in the back, and he says, pray on, brother, there's no composure in hell where you're going. And like I say, we may not like his tactics, but friends, the truth comes through. Why do we shy away from conviction? Why do we shy away and try and poo-poo when God, by His Holy Spirit, brings conviction? We ought to thank God that He does. Thank God that He loves us enough to expose those things in our lives, in our hearts. It's a ministry that He does. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Why? So we will repent. So we will obtain God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ. So we will enjoy His abundant, eternal, everlasting life. That's why He convicts. Although this is a very painful process, it's a most significant ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's another thing we see in this passage, and that is He ministers correction. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. That's a good line for any pastor near the end of his message. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Friends, you live in the same world as I do. Do you ever get sick and tired of lies, of untruths, of falsehoods, of half-truths, of deceit, of error, of speculations, of theories and half-cooked ideas? Do you ever get sick of that stuff? Does your mind ever long to bite into something that is absolute, something that is unshakable, something that is true 1,000 years ago, it's true today, and it'll be true 1,000 years from now? Do you ever long for that kind of eternal, lasting, unchangeable truth? Well, I have great news for you this morning. That's precisely where the Holy Spirit leads us. It's exactly where He leads us, and that's what He feeds us. He leads us into not some truth, He leads us into all truth. Truth in every single area of our lives. Yes, truth in the spiritual realm. He tells us the truth about God. He tells us the truth about our sinful condition. He tells us the truth about Christ and how we can be reunited with God. Thank God He tells us the truth about that. But He tells us truth in many other areas as well. He tells us the truth in our relational areas. He tells us truth about our finances and how to handle them. Although most people don't like that, He tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about our physical bodies and how we're to operate. He tells us the truth about our emotional makeup. He tells us the truth in the mental areas of our being. And He tells us the truth about history. He tells us the truth about geology. He tells us the truth. I could go on and on and on and on. Friends, the Spirit of the living God comes to minister truth. And when He does, He has to make corrections because we've bought into a lie. If we examined how much we believe that is based upon worldly philosophy, worldly thinking, worldly ideas that are totally contrary or off track from what God's truth is, we would be appalled. And that's why we need the regular ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us back into correction, to bring us back to truth. In verse 15, He says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine." What a statement. The Almighty God that we've been worshiping and talking about over the last couple months, Jesus said, all that is the Father's is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Do you get that, friends? Jesus is saying, all that is the Father's is mine, and the Holy Spirit is going to take that and give it to you. It's going to be yours. What a ministry. What a ministry. As I said earlier, it was in the context of the Last Supper with them that Jesus spoke these words. And that even makes it more significant. It was in that context where Jesus gave bread and wine or grape juice, and He said to His disciples, "When you do this, remember me." Friends, today the Holy Spirit is here. And He will take all that is God's in Christ and give it to us. He will take this bread and this wine, this body and blood of Christ, and make it ours if we will let Him. That's why He's here. And so this morning I ask you, do you need comfort? Do you need conviction? Do you need correction? The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ, is here today. And that's what He will do if we let Him. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask that as we participate now in this meal, which helps us remember that encounter You had with Your disciples the night before You died, that time when You taught these very truths about the Holy Spirit, we pray, dear God, that as we participate, as we remember You, as we rehearse who You are and what You've done, that Your Spirit will take these truths, Lord, and make them ours. Press them further than our minds. Press them further than just information in a file that we have. Oh, God, take this reality this morning and press it into the very center of our being. Make it a conviction. Minister to Your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.